Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus, the King Who Came to Die, a study of the Gospel of Mark. This dynamic, fast-paced book gives the story of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, the King, who came to suffer and die to save His people. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Well, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 72 today. It's a longer section of text, but you're going to see why you have to kind of read this whole passage together. Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 72. It'll be up on the screen, and you can follow along. It's also in the booklet, and follow along in your Bible. So Mark 14, beginning at verse 53, hear the word of the living God. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards, and he warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days I will build another not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. And a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow's one of them. Again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen here. This impressive-looking gentleman is a man named Thomas Cranmer. Linda and I are having a debate. Who thinks I should grow a beard like this? Would y'all take me more seriously if I had a beard like that? I say y'all would. Linda thinks not. So we're gonna you can have a vote and put it in the boxes at the back if you want to have a voice, because I think I could be more impressive with a beard like that. Now this is Thomas Cranmer, and you may not recognize that name. Some of you will, some of you may not. Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury and actually the single most important leader of the Reformation in England and in the English-speaking world. He was very influential in a lot of his thinking and writing. He wrote the original and compiled what is known as the Book of Common Prayer. We've sometimes even used a confession out of the Book of Common Prayer as we come to the Lord's table. You've certainly heard it. Many of the things that we hear at weddings and stuff directly come from the words of Thomas Cranmer. And he was a great leader, helped get the Reformation started in England, led the church, was very instrumental and used by God, and he was kind of the prince among the English reformers. And then, after King Henry had died and his son came to the throne, then his son died. And then a daughter named Mary, who history often knows as Bloody Mary, came to the throne. And she began persecuting the church. And she arrested Cranmer. She had him tried for treason and heresy. And he recanted his faith. He gave in and said, I recant the things I have written. I turn against them. Shortly after he was going through this and doing that, a couple of other leaders, most famously Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were burned at the stake. And Latimer said, you know, play the man, Ridley, for this day, by the grace of God, we will light a fire such as will not be put out here in England and beyond. So while the chief leader and architect of the English Reformation was recanting his faith, denying his faith, others stood firm in their faith and were even willing to die. Now, I'm not going to finish the story of Thomas Cranmer. I will come back later to that. But I think you're going to see why I bring it up today as we are looking at Peter, because it's a great reminder of Peter and the trial that he is going through and what his actions were and then what happens in his life. So let's dive in and look at our text. Now, this section in Mark is another one of these sandwiches. If you've been here, you understand what I'm talking about. But for those who are a little bit newer, Mark likes to have a story going and then kind of have another story that's inserted in the middle of it and then finish the first story. And he's been doing this a lot, and you can see it here in our text. Notice it might have struck you when I was reading it. He starts in verse 54 and says, Peter followed him in a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. And then all of a sudden, we don't hear any more about Peter. It's all about what's happening with Jesus' trial. And then suddenly down in verse 66, at the end of the trial scene, we read, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. So he's doing a flashback, is what we would do in modern movies. And Mark loves this technique. He starts there telling us that Peter's there. Then he tells us about Jesus' trial. Then he comes back to Peter and does Peter's trial. He's doing this to tell us you have to read the stories together. And again, we've seen this over and over in the Gospel of Mark. This is the third time just in chapter 14 that he's done this. You remember he also did it with the cursing of the fig tree in the temple. He inserts the two stories together in such a way that you have to learn to read them together. So what he's telling us is Jesus is on trial. So is Peter. Peter also is on trial. And you have to read the two stories together. How will the two of them do? Now, to remind us of what we looked at last week, which is the middle section in there, Jesus himself stood firm, resolute, and faithful in his trial. You notice the high priest, you know, after they're trying all these false witnesses, hurling false accusations, they can't get anything on Jesus. And so finally, the high priest asks him in verse 61, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God, is what he is saying. And Jesus says, I am. And then, in fact, he doubles down and he brings in Psalm 110 and Daniel chapter 7. We looked at that last week. And he brings them in and says, I'm not only the Messiah. I want you to know I am the eternal Son of God. I am the Son of Man that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 and in Psalm 110 verse 1. I'm going to sit on the throne of God and you're going to stand in front of me and I'm going to judge you, is what Jesus says. So he doubles down on this. So when he's questioned about his identity, Jesus stands firm. Jesus stands resolute. He proclaims that he's the messianic Son of God and Son of Man. And make no mistake, Jesus knows when he utters those words, his fate is sealed. He will be accused of blasphemy. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be ultimately crucified and put to death. And Jesus had already prophesied this many times before. And so he stands firm in his trial. So the question Mark wants us to ask is, well, while Jesus is standing firm, what about Peter? What is Peter, the chief apostle, the one who had so resolutely stood and said, if everybody else fails, if a multitude stands against you and I'm threatened with death, I will stand firm. How will Peter do? That's the question. So let's look at Peter on trial. Round one, God makes it easy for Peter. So you've said you're going to pass the ultimate test. Let's give you a little test. So it's not a screaming multitude. Rather, it's a little girl. One of the servants of the high priest comes up to Peter and she says, Aren't you a follower of that guy? Didn't I see you with him at some point? Aren't you a follower? So there are false witnesses upstairs. Remember, this is going on at the same time as what's happening with Jesus. There are false witnesses accusing Jesus, and Peter is warming himself by the fire, listening in. And this little girl comes up, and she says, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Aren't you a disciple of him? Isn't that your identity? And Peter there, and it sounds a little strange to us, Peter, Mark says, you know, he denied it, and he says, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. But that phrase is actually a legal phrase. It's like when we say, you know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. If I use that phrase, you say, oh, that comes out of like a courtroom saying, this phrase, I don't know or understand what you're talking about, was a courtroom phrase. It's to say, I'm basically under oath telling you I'm not involved in that. That's not me. So, no, I'm telling you under oath, as it were, I don't know this guy you're talking about. I don't know who Jesus is. So that's why Mark tells us it's Peter's first denial. He has denied Christ. Round one is over, and Peter clearly did not do well. But perhaps he'll strengthen and do this. And notice he tells us there that Peter goes out into the entryway. This is a little bit important. Notice he had followed Jesus at a distance. How should a disciple be following Jesus? Closely. But he's at a distance. But now, as the trial starts, is he moving towards Jesus or further away? Mark subtly letting us know he's getting further away with every step and every minute. So he goes out into the entryway. Now, it's interesting, and I've got it in brackets up there, the phrase, and a rooster crowed. The reason I have that in brackets is it's not in the New International Version, the 1984, the 2011, and I put it in brackets to show that. But it is in most English translations, and the reason is in some Greek manuscripts, and it's not in others. There are some that it's in and some that it's not. And so a translator has to decide, do I think it was originally there and some of them just missed it when they were copying? Or do I think some inserted it later to try and line up with Jesus saying too? I tend to think that actually they were there originally. And that's because Jesus said the rooster was going to crow twice. That's only in Mark. He doesn't say that in Matthew or Luke. They don't record that he said twice because the important thing is the rooster's going to crow. He's telling him by morning time, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me, Peter. That's the real point. But Mark tells us he specifically said it was going to happen twice. And in verse 72 at the very end, we're told specifically, Mark does tell us, and there's no doubt about this, this is in all the manuscripts, it was the second time the rooster crowed. And I think the third thing that's kind of a principle, in his grace, God often gives us warnings when we're getting ourselves in trouble. Have you ever experienced that? That you kind of know you might be wandering a little bit here, and God gives you a stop sign. He doesn't. And I think that's exactly what he did with Peter. The rooster crows to say, Peter, you're heading the wrong direction. You're leaving the courtyard when you ought to be going in. You're saying you don't know who Jesus is when you're supposed to be claiming your identity as his follower. So clearly, Peter has failed round one. How will he do in round two? Well, we see in verses 69 and 70 that the trial intensifies. It doesn't get less, it gets more. Peter's out there now at the entryway. He's almost out of the court of the high priest. And the servant girl doesn't stop. She sees him again. And now she starts to say to other people around, I think this guy's one of them. I think he is a disciple. The same girl is there. She's fought. You can almost picture Peter probably muttering, would you stop? Just leave me alone. Okay, but she's following around and she's doing it. But notice now the trial is intensifying because it's not just her and Peter. She's now starting to bring other people in. Other people are kind of starting to look at Peter. They're all starting to have the same question. Because see, Peter's learning that when you give in to temptations, when you give in to trials, when you give in during a test, it doesn't get easier. See, we're often convinced if I just compromise a little, the trial and the test will stop. But it doesn't. That's just fuel to the fire. And that's exactly what's going on here. Instead of now it just being this young girl, there's now a crowd that's around him. And so it's important to us to understand when we are faced with a trial, because, you know, Mark's wanting us to read this. What would I do if I were Peter? Here's the first thing. Don't give in when the trial is small. Don't give in when it's easier, because it will only get more difficult. And if we fail when the trial's easy, it becomes a whole lot harder to succeed when the trial gets more difficult. So Mark tells us, again, he denied it. Second time, round two, and Peter again denies that he is a follower of Jesus. Make no mistake, there's false witnesses upstairs lying about who Jesus is. Peter is being a false witness as well, lying about who he is, that he's a follower of Jesus. This leads to round three, which unfortunately is where Peter fails completely. So notice in verses 70 and 71, after a little while, those standing nearby say to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. Now, Mark doesn't explain this to us, but we know from all kinds of ancient sources, if I were to tell you, you don't know where I'm from, I parked the car in the yard, where would you say I'm from? Boston, okay? The way you talked told you people were from Galilee. There were certain sounds in Hebrew that Galileans didn't make. They spoke the language differently. They had a very, you know, clear dialect. I could have also spoken the way I actually used to speak by being from down south, and y'all would have known where I was from, okay? That's exactly what's going on here with Peter. His Galilean accent gives him away. But notice Peter's denials become even stronger now. We're told he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them. And by swore, it doesn't mean, I don't think, taking curse words. What he's actually doing is he's taking a serious oath. As Jesus is being asked to take an oath before the high priest, Peter is taking an oath. But Jesus's oath is, I am the eternal Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. And Peter is taking an oath downstairs and saying, I am not a follower of that person. I don't know that person. I have nothing to do with that person. And notice what's curious is, whose name does Peter not utter? Jesus' name is not on his lips. The girl had brought Jesus up. Peter won't even use his name. He is denying utterly that he knows nothing about who Jesus is. Make no mistake, Mark wants us to see this. And as Jesus is standing firm and resolute, we are viewing a complete and utter collapse of Peter's courage, of Peter's faith, as he denies he has any relationship at all with Jesus. So at this point, actually, as it were, the official comes out and counts Peter out. He's down and out. Because at that moment, what we read is immediately, this is a word Mark loves, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And Mark tells us that Peter then remembers what Jesus had spoken to him, and he does it. But notice what Luke does. Luke does something interesting. He tells us in Luke 22, he gives us a little bit more information, and he tells us that just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? What would that moment be? I swear before God, I don't know who that man is. And the rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at you. You said you were going to stand by me, Peter. You promised you would be faithful, even if it meant death. And when I told you you were going to deny me three times, you told me I was wrong. The rooster's crowing, Peter. You just denied me the third time. I can't imagine. I bet for the rest of his life, Peter remembered that moment, what it was like that he did that. He remembers what Jesus had said, and despite all of his bold predictions, Peter now realizes my faith has collapsed. In the test, in the trial, I utterly failed. I denied Jesus. And so Peter does the only thing he can do. We're told he breaks down and he weeps. I got to imagine Peter probably literally fell to the ground in a heap and just started weeping. Now, how do we apply this? What does this mean for us today? There are three things. The first thing that Mark is wanting us to see in this text is the importance of bearing true faith and witness to Jesus. What's interesting is Mark has not used words in his gospel related to being a witness much. But in this sandwich passage that is centering on two trials, and in trials you have witnesses, in this passage he uses words that are related to being either a true witness or being a false witness, giving testimony. He uses words related to that seven times in just nine verses, right? Because he's saying this is about being a witness. And make no mistake, it shows Jesus alone being a true witness. Every witness upstairs speaking about Jesus, Mark tells us they all are false witnesses. They are all giving false testimony. They are not speaking the truth. Jesus speaks the truth. Unfortunately, his chief disciple down in the courtyard has more in common with the false witnesses in this moment than he does with Jesus, because he too is being a false witness. He denies even knowing Jesus. Now, Mark means for this to be a test, a gut check for you and for me. What if our testimony was inserted into this sandwich? What if my testimony regarding Jesus, my bearing witness to Christ, was inserted into this? Am I a true or a false witness towards Jesus Christ? When I face pressure to deny Jesus in either my words or my actions, to conform to society's expectations, notice there's the pressure around Peter. It was easy. It was one thing when he was with the disciples in the Passover meal. It's another thing when he's surrounded by those who are hostile to Christ. How, when that happens, what do I do? Do I conform to society's expectations, or do I conform to Jesus and his word? How do I respond in that moment? I'm going to go through a few of these, because one of the things is most of us are not going to go on trial this week to say, are you a Christian? And usually, actually, that would be a pretty easy one. Yes, I am. What it's really going to be is, what do you think about this? You're not one of those people that are pro-life, are you? You're not one of those people that's living with an old view of human sexuality, are you? That is where the test is likely to come. And in that moment, will I stand and say, I believe the word of God. I stand by what God says. And if that means I'm ridiculed, if that means I'm cast aside, if that means you don't like me, whatever, I stand by Jesus. I'm not going to stand in the courtyard and listen to the rooster crow because I'm denying what the Word of God teaches. And again, I'll go through, I think it's four ways in after hours, how we are to bear testimony to Jesus today in our cultural moment and what that looks like. And trust me, it can get very uncomfortable and uneasy for any of us to do that. Because today it's often not overt persecution, but rather social pressure to deny Jesus and his word by compromising on the truth of the Word of God. And it's been that way for a long, long time. Thomas Cranmer was not pressured to deny that Jesus Christ was Lord. He was pressured to deny the truth of the gospel, is what he was pressured to do. Okay, and that's likely what will come to us. But as Peter learned, I want to say, right now, you're not going to get thrown in jail if you give the wrong opinion on those issues. But if you compromise now when the stakes are lower, let me tell you, it will not get easier. The little girl will go get reinforcements. It is the way it is. It will not get easier. So that's the first question, and it's meant to be a gut check for us. The second thing is the importance of prayer. Now, I bring this up because as we've gone through this, how many times does Peter deny Jesus here? Three times. How many times did Jesus come back in the garden to ask Peter, are you praying or sleeping? Three times. And you remember, Mark doesn't even tell us what Jesus prays all these different times. He just keeps saying he's coming back because he wants us to note Peter failed three times and denied Jesus three times because he had failed three times at prayer. When he should have been praying, he was sleeping. It's not coincidental. We have to read these two events together. Peter failed in his time of testing and trial because he had failed at prayer in the garden. Peter's problem was not that he lacked courage. When I was a young man, I would want to read this and say, well, if Peter would have just had the courage I have, he would have folded exactly like he did. Because this is not a battle that is won by human strength or courage. It is a spiritual battle, and it is won in prayer. So make no mistake, remember in the garden, Jesus prayed, and in the trial, Jesus stands firm. And he's got a much greater trial. Remember in the garden, Jesus is wrestling through because he's going to be bearing the wrath of God against all human sin. Peter's not facing any trial like that. Jesus prayed, Jesus stood firm. Peter did not pray, did not pray, did not pray. Peter denied, denied, denied. Mark wants us to read them together. It is so urgent. So I'm encouraging all of us. We just happened to, I didn't think about this as we were heading into the season, but as we are here between now and Easter, and I'm encouraging us all to devote ourselves to prayer. Wherever you are in your prayer life, I urge you, use this season to grow. This is why I'm encouraging us. If we can make it out on Thursday night, be there with the church. The things that we are facing as a culture are going to be won or lost on our knees. That's where it's going to be. And so, are we standing in prayer? Now, the last area. Thanks be to God, this is not the end of Peter's story. And when I was a really young guy, I would have probably stopped the sermon there and said, everybody go home and feel really bad. Okay? That's really not good. Because this is not the end of the story. Peter is restored by grace. Thanks be to God, the story does not end with Peter's denial. Jesus had prophesied Peter's fall, but he had also prophesied Peter's restoration. Luke is the clearest on this, but notice how he does it there. He tells him when Peter is, this is while Peter is saying, I'll never deny you. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Oof. That should make one sit up. Okay? If Satan is taking personal attention of me and saying, I want to take that guy and I want to sift him out like wheat. Not a time to be bold about what I'm going to do. Time to try and cling to Jesus. But notice, this is the good news. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're going to be tested, and I'm telling you, you're going to fail the test. But I'm also telling you, I prayed with you, that failure will not be fatal. It will not be the last word. Your faith will not utterly fail. And when you turn back, your brothers are going to have fled as well. And they're going to need you to be there and to encourage them to come back. So Jesus is speaking all of these words to him. He's prophesying that Peter would be restored and that he would even strengthen the other apostles. So please hear me on this. As you sit here today, and you may struggle and realize, if we all sit down and think about times where I had an opportunity to speak of Jesus and I didn't, times where I was maybe directly questioned about something and I caved and I did not stand firm, we can think that that is the end for us, but it is not. Please understand this, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is praying for you and sustaining you through the times of trial, even right now. The book of Hebrews tells us he ever lives to intercede for us. That includes his priestly work of cleansing us from our sin, but it includes him saying, I am praying for you that your faith will not fail. And that is good news for you and for me, because I can feel an awful lot like Peter when I'm facing these kind of trials. And I want you to see, Jesus doesn't only give it to Peter on that night. We're going to see this on Easter when we come to this text. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, notice what the angel says when the women are standing at the tomb. They say, you know, Jesus is risen. And he's going to, and then he says, but go, tell his disciples and, why does he specify Peter? Because who do you think is in the depths of despair? When you have been bold like Peter and said, all these other clowns might deny you, but I won't deny you, and then you collapse like he did, the angel says, make sure you find Peter. And make sure you tell Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Your failure is not the end. God restores by grace. And what's interesting, we won't take the time to turn there, but if you read in John, John tells us when they go into Galilee, Peter didn't pray three times, Peter denied three times, and Jesus restores three times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he's telling him, feed my sheep. I'm restoring you to your place. I've told you who you were going to be. Peter, that has not been stopped. Your failure does not stop God's good plans for you. For your threefold failure, there's a threefold restoration, because God's grace is greater than all your sin. And that is good news for us. So we need to understand this. We need to know that when we fail, Jesus restores us by grace. The song that we concluded with in the first part is, by grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored. That is the good news of the gospel. And I want to complete now the story of Thomas Cranmer, who's probably been sitting in heaven saying, are you going to leave me there, dude? And the answer is, he found just like Peter did. After he recanted, Bloody Mary said, too bad, still going to burn you at the stake. She didn't let it go. And so Cranmer said, I will burn at the stake. I take back my recantation, and this hand that signed it, I'm going to thrust into the fire first, because I will stand for the gospel. And the gospel stood, and it has come down to us. Cranmer was not defined by his denial. Thanks be to God, his faith was restored, and he is still remembered as the leader of the English Reformation. And so, just as God did with Peter, so God did with Cranmer, and so God does with us. In the gospel, my failures are never the final word. The faithfulness of God is always the first word, and it is always the last word. It is always the A, and it is always the Z. We are surrounded, we are kept, we are defined by the faithfulness of God, not by my failures. This is not to encourage you and I to go out and fail this week. It is to say when you and I struggle, and we will, Jesus always stands firm. We come and go. But when we do, to know that does not define who we are. Judas is one who, when he fails, goes and hangs himself. Peter hears the Lord and meets him in Galilee and comes back. And how different would it be if Peter had not heard that word of restoring grace? So brothers and sisters, don't let your failures define you. Don't let them plunge you into despair. Look to Jesus and hear his word of redeeming grace. And I can't think of any better way or place to do that than the table, where we come, and week after week, what do we celebrate? Do I say, oh Lord, broken bread and poured out cup because I am faithful? Never. You are faithful. You have kept me. You have sustained me. Whatever obedience has been there is your grace. And when I am disobedient, thanks be to God, you are gracious to me. So we're going to do something a little different this morning. In a moment, we're going to do a corporate reading in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. We've done this before, where it's about confessing our sin and receiving grace. We're going to come to the table, and then we're actually going to sing a song that we sang last week, Christ is Mine Forevermore. Because you'll see in that song, it talks about our failure. It talks about the ways that we deny. But it talks about, here's the good news. Even if you struggle, even if, and it's not even if, when you struggle and when I struggle, here's the good news. The key to Zion City is still mine, because Christ is mine forevermore. So let's come to the table together. If you can, let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to recite this passage of Scripture. And I remind you, the Apostle John, if you can go ahead and bring up the first section there, I'm going to read a section and then you will. The Apostle John, remember, was also not faithful. And so this is why John is letting us know it's not possible for you to say you haven't sinned, you haven't fallen short. I was there. I did. Peter did. We all did. But notice how he concludes in a moment. So let's recite God's word together. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Is that good news? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to come to the Lord's table together, and I want to encourage you. If you're here and it was a good week and you were put on trial, and by the grace of God you did well, give thanks to God for his sustaining grace. If you are here and you are like, I collapsed like Peter and I was counted out, I want to encourage you, come to the table. The grace of God is here for you and for me. He is the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. We'll pass the elements out in just a moment. And you can take the two cups. And again, if you are a visitor, you are welcome to participate with us as long as you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. Hear now the words of God. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to pass the elements out. I encourage you to meditate on Christ's faithfulness to you. And if there's any area where you sense I've been unfaithful, confess it to the Lord. Receive forgiveness, and we will come to the table together in a couple moments. Lord, like Peter, we have often failed and been unfaithful, denying you and the truth in our words and deeds. But you were always obedient. And in your temptations, testing, and trial in the garden and before the Sanhedrin, you were totally faithful to the will of the Father. So we come to this table with thanksgiving. We give you thanks for your act of obedience by which we are given the perfect righteousness that we need. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord, because of our sin, we needed cleansing. And in your suffering, you provided this through your atoning blood, by which we have been made completely pure, purged of all our sin. Lord, we come to this table in gratitude, giving you thanks for your blood, which has washed us clean now and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Amen. If you can, go ahead and stand. We're going to have the team come back up on the stage, and we are going to sing the song, Christ is Mine Forevermore. Danny, can you go ahead and put the first set of lyrics up there? So notice here at the beginning, just to encourage us as we go through, this song begins, you know, I'm made to walk with him, but I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But as you're going to see as we move through the song, it moves from our unfaithfulness to God's faithfulness to us and how the eternal blessings of the covenant are ours. So brothers and sisters, let's sing this with gusto, thanking God for what he's done, and then we'll have a word of blessing at the end. Amen. Are you grateful for the gospel? The good news, you and I may not hold on, but he will never, ever let go. I'm going to give a benediction out of 1 Peter chapter 5. This is where Peter told us to be self-controlled and alert because the devil's prowling around. And I've got to believe, as Peter penned these words, he was thinking of that night in the garden and his unfaithfulness, but then his restoration. So receive now the blessing of God. Brothers and sisters, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. You are the blessed people of God. Go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.